Well, my text or a message this morning from the Gospel of Mark chapter 3, and the question I have for you this morning is, what do you think of Jesus? What do you really think of Jesus? And here's another question, what does he really think of you? Okay? What do you think of Jesus, and what does Jesus think of you? Those are pretty good, interesting questions. Let's see if we can find some answers in the Word of God. So in Mark chapter 3, it says, the multitude came together again, so they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, which is another word for the devil. Okay? And by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Then his brothers and his mothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they are seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Father, we do pray that you'll give us an understanding of the Word of God here, Lord, that we could see what you have in these passages by the person and power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So that, Lord, we could see things as they really are. Lord, that we would see, oh God, that what we really think about you, Jesus, and also what you think about us. Give us understanding, Father, because we need you. We really do. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus was doing ministry, and it was a crowded affair. People were gathering around him. Remember, just recently we saw that he had instructed Peter to get a boat ready, so because he was being pushed and crushed along the shore when he was teaching. He had to get into a boat at one point, right? So that because they were going to swamp him. It was constant. He was constantly being in this position, and here he is again. He's in a house, and they said the multitude came together against him, could not so much as eat bread. He was pressed all around. And his family got concerned. They got concerned about Jesus. And so they went to try and see him. But they had an opinion about Jesus. Now listen, Jesus grew up in his home, right? He had a mother. His name was? Paul, you guys are smart. And a father? Joseph. We don't read much about Joseph. It seems like he must have died young because there's not much of account of him. Did he have any brothers? He had brothers. And he had sisters too. If you look through the Bible, you'll find that he had brothers and sisters. You see, Mary was a virgin until Jesus was born. After that, they had a family. And actually some of the brothers are named. And their sisters as well. And in the Bible. Now, some people have said that Mary was a perpetual virgin, but she wasn't. That's not the case. In the Bible, it's very clear that he had brothers. Well, I'll show you a passage where he actually had brothers. Why people say that, I don't know. Maybe they think it was wrong for Mary to have sex after she was after she had Jesus, that she couldn't have. But it's not the case. There's nothing wrong with sex. Sex is a beautiful thing in marriage. That's where it's meant to be. And so we have this situation where his family, his own people heard about this. They heard about how things were going with Jesus. And instead of coming and saying, okay, Jesus, we're with you. We're standing with you here. Here's what it's, they went to lay hold of him. They wanted to grab him and pull him away from this because they said, what? He's out of his mind. He's out of his mind. He's gone crazy. You know, sometimes people have said that about me. He's out of his mind. Now, you guys already know that, so. But yeah, listen, I was a whacked out drug addict who was definitely out of his mind. And you know what? I got some grief for it, and I deserved that grief. But when I became a believer in Jesus Christ and began to live for God and put him first in my heart, I had more people come and tell me I was out of my mind then than I was before. It's the truth. They thought I was really off the rocker. And I'll tell you what, some friends, often it is your own family members that will tell you that you're out of your mind if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. If you're going to be that fanatical. You see, Jesus was pretty fanatical, wasn't he? He was out there proclaiming and preaching and healing, and he was just at it full blast, and crowds were all gathering around, and they said, he's gone nuts. Because remember, the first 30 years of Jesus' ministry, silent years. He didn't do miracles. And they couldn't grasp how all of a sudden he began this public ministry that was so powerful. And they said, he's a lunatic. He's gone crazy. But it wasn't that they didn't care for him, because family cares for family, right? Most of the time. It's that they were concerned for him. But they had a misplaced concern, didn't they? They had a misplaced concern. Jesus knew what he was doing. And he was not going to allow family to supersede what he was called to do. That Christ, the work of God had to come first. And we can see that all the way, if we look way back when he was a child. Do you remember this story? Do you remember how it was when Jesus went with, he was 12 years old, and he went with his mom and his dad down to the temple? It was an exciting time. And all the groups and family groups would have gone down. It was a huge thing. And when they went down there, when it came time to leave, there were crowds and crowds of people. Jesus was always a good boy. So they just assumed that he was with one of the relatives, right? Because all the relatives would have been there too. And they're on their way back from Jerusalem, and suddenly they find out that he's not there. Huh, freak out time. So they head back looking for Jesus. And where did they find him? They found him in the temple. And what was he doing? He was speaking to the teachers of the law, asking them questions, and they were amazed. They couldn't believe the knowledge that this 12-year-old boy had. They were blown away by it. And so what happens? When the parents saw him, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously," or sorrowing. He said to them, "Why did you seek me?" I guess you couldn't blame them, right? "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Don't you know who I really am? Didn't Mary get a revelation from God before that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her, and that this child that would be conceived within her would be the Holy One? It would be the Messiah, the Son of God? Mary had been given these revelations." But you know, time goes on. Things seemed normal. Things carried on. He seemed like a good boy and everything, but there was nothing supernatural happening. So what did she do? Probably shelved some of that away in her mind and said, "Well, I know all that happened, but Jesus is a good boy, and he's helping his dad in the carpenter shop or whatever else he was doing, and there didn't seem to be anything supernatural happening, so I guess life will just go on as normal." And suddenly, whoop, she gets a rude awakening here that he is really the Son of God. But she didn't even understand that. They did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. They didn't quite grasp what was happening here. With all that they had been shown, they still didn't quite grasp that. that he belonged to the Father and he belonged to God before he belonged to family. That God had to come first in the walk that Jesus Christ had. And I want you to know this, for Christians, God has to come first, even ahead of family. And we find Jesus saying this. Now look at this word here. Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Does that sound harsh to you? I'll tell you what, it's not. Because if I put God first, if he is first in my heart, I will love them more and I will be more faithful to them and do the right thing by them than if I didn't put Jesus first. I promise you that. Why? Because first of all, I'll see things the way God sees things. I'll love the way God loves. I'll forgive the way God forgives. So to put God first, you never lose. Put God first in your experience, in your life, in your relationships. Put Jesus Christ first above everything else. And that's why Jesus mentioned family here, because there's nothing tighter than family, is there? Family's the tightest thing we have most of the time. I mean, sometimes families feud and everything else. I probably told some of you this story before, but there was a family that lived across from me in Margaree. And they were a kind of a rough and tumble family, you know. And you never knew what they were going to be into next. And I was best friends with one of the boys. And you know, maybe I learned a few things from him and he learned a few things from me. But we got ourselves into lots of trouble different times. But this family, let me tell you, you didn't want to cross them. Because if you crossed one, you crossed them all. So my uncle who lived next door, I forget what we did. Anyway, it was a bunch of us around, and it was one of the guys from across the street. He was the ringleader. And my uncle had planted these beautiful trees, and they had grown like they were probably 15, 20 feet high, nice, beautiful birch trees. And they were, you know, planted in his yard in different spots. Well, one of the boys over there decided, you know, let's peel the trees. Peel them completely, the stem of them from the stern. Kill them all. It essentially killed them. Beautiful trees. Well, you know, in those days, getting a spanking was not an abnormal thing, right? I'm sure there's a few people here who had some red bums when they were younger. Today, they probably, well, they still can't throw you in jail for it, but you could get in trouble. But in those days, a spanking was, you know, part of the course. You did something wrong, you got a spanking. And you took your licks and you went on your way. It didn't destroy people. And they weren't traumatized. I mean, of course, if you're going to, you know, beat somebody out of anger and everything else. But disciplinary spankings happened. Well, my uncle got a hold of a twitch, and he got a hold of the boy because he caught him doing it, and he gave him a thrashing, he gave him a twitching, and sent him home. Well, let me tell you, within a very short period of time, the whole tribe was at his front door. And the mother was there, and the other older brother was there with a rifle. And she said, "He hit my boy. You tell him to come out here, my son. He's only going to take one shot, that's all, one shot." And my uncle was hiding in the basement, right? In the meantime, somebody had called the police, because one shot was not going to happen. Not as far as they were hoping it wasn't anyway. But she was dead serious. One shot, that's all. He's just going to take one because he beat my boy. And anyway, the police did come, took the guns away, and he got disarmed. But they were family. They were tight. It might have been a little while, but they were tight. Right? And I'll tell you what. We know the family can be tight. But as Jesus begins to do this ministry, we find that his family had come. And when his family had come, they thought he was out of his mind and they wanted to rescue him. They cared, but they had a wrong view of the way things really were. And sometimes family cares, but they're not seeing things in the right way because they don't see the spiritual side of things. They couldn't understand the spiritual side of things. Look what it says about Jesus' brothers. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, John 7:2. And his brothers therefore said to him, see, he had brothers, okay? Depart from here and go to Judea, so your disciples may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. They were mocking him. Here's how we know. For even his brothers did not believe in him. You see, Jesus was doing ministry around Galilee and around the backwoods country. And they said, hey, if you're really who you say you are, go on up to Jerusalem where the bigwigs are. If you really are who you say you are. But it says, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. Go where you can be famous. For his brothers didn't believe in him. They thought, he won't do that. He's not going to do that because this isn't real. His brothers didn't believe in him. But Jesus didn't go by what his brothers said. He couldn't even go by what his mother would say. He couldn't go by anything else. If they thought he was out of his mind, it didn't matter. It wasn't the important thing. If people think you're out of your mind for following Jesus, let them think that. Because I must put Jesus Christ first. What other people think is actually what most people are running their lives on, and it doesn't work out so well. They're so driven by what other people think and so afraid of what this person thinks or what that person thinks or what would this person say or what would that person say. They can't be their own person. God has called you to be an individual who walks with God and loves him and serves him. And so this was the first opinion that we discover of Jesus here, is that he's out of his mind. And that was his own family. And then we discover someone else, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem. This would have been the religious rulers and teachers. They were observing Jesus. They heard the consternation of this man who was teaching. And it seemed like people were saying he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, he was the Savior. Oh my goodness, we've got to go and investigate this fellow. So they made their conclusion. The religious rulers made their conclusion. And they said he has Beelzebub. He has a devil in him. He's a demon, and he's cast by the ruler of the demons. He's casting out demons because they saw that people were being delivered from demonic activity in their lives. And they said, the only way he can do this is by the power of the devil. Now, it wasn't very logical, and Jesus addresses that. But now we've discovered what their opinion of him was, that he had a demon in him. And friends, everybody has some kind of opinion of Jesus Christ. Some people think that he was a lunatic. That's what they thought. His own family thought he was out of his mind. Some people think that Jesus was a liar, that he wasn't telling the truth. Others think that he was the Son of God. What do you think of Jesus? Was he a lunatic? No. Was he a liar? No. Never did a man speak like this man, friends. You're only left with one other. He's the Son of God. If he told the truth, and if everything that he said was true, then everything that he says is important. And so his family's opinion of him could not dictate the actions of Jesus, and neither should anybody's opinion of you dictate your actions if you are following Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you don't listen to people. Doesn't mean you don't care. But it does mean that you have to do that which is right in the sight of God. So this was their opinions of Jesus. Now, Jesus gave them some logic about the matter, and he said to them, he said, look, how can the devil cast out the devil? Satan cast out Satan. If a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. If a house divided itself, the house cannot stand. If Satan rises up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he has an end. He says, that's crazy. You're not going to have... If Satan is trying to get a work done and he's got all his demons there and he's casting the demons out of the people, he's not working for himself. He's working against himself. That doesn't make any sense. It's not logical, Jesus said. And he gives a little illustration here. And I might spend a whole sermon just on this one illustration, not today. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he plunders his house. He gives a little illustration. He says, remember, it's an illustration. The strong man that he speaks of here is the devil. And the devil has his goods. And I'm afraid, sad to say, the devil's goods are people. People who he has bound through sin and misery and destruction. And he's kept them bound. He has a hold on their lives. Sin does that, doesn't it? When you're a servant of sin, you end up being a servant of the devil. You know, the Bible says this, the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. Did you know that? The world system is in the hands of the wicked one. That's what it says. I know we say, he's got the whole wide world in his hands. And it's true, God does. God is ultimately in control, but human race chose the devil over God. And as a result of that, they're under his hand, under his slavery. And so he has his household, and he's got people bound up within it. But something comes along. Someone stronger binds the strong man, and he robs his house. Now, who's the one that's stronger than the devil? It's Jesus. Jesus comes and he binds the strong man. He prevents the strong man from holding on to someone like me, where I was well entrenched in his house and didn't want to leave it either. But Jesus comes and he wakes me up and he quickens me and he causes me to come alive and he lays hold of me and he rips me out of the strong man's house and he puts me into his kingdom. Colossians chapter 1 says, he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He takes us out from this kingdom and puts us in that one. Isn't that wonderful? That's what Jesus does. And he says, listen, this is what I'm doing. I am rescuing people from the devil's house. The devil's not going to go and rescue his own people from his own house. It's craziness. It's me that's doing it. I'm the rescuer here. He had the wrong opinion of him. What do you think of Jesus? Friends, he's the rescuer of sinners. He's the one who proclaims the truth. He's the one who brings healing to hearts and homes. He's the one that died on the cross for our sins. And the book of Colossians chapter 2 tells us this, that through the work of the cross, he spoils principalities and powers. He spoils the devil's authority. But it's through the cross that we're rescued. It was only through the cross that you could be saved, because there is where he bound the strong man's power. Because now, even though the strong man has a hold on someone's life, even though the devil holds people in such terrible places, through the cross, because Christ died for the sins of that person, the only thing that the devil can do to keep that person in his kingdom is because of their sins. But what does Jesus do? He dies on the cross for their sins, and he's able to reach in and rescue anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. He's able to save them out of Satan's dominion and bring them into the kingdom of his Son of his love through the cross. And so through the cross, the devil is bound. He can't stop the work of the cross. He cannot stop the salvation of sinners when they cry out to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. I wasn't going to go on about this because I had something else to say. But it's so exciting and it's so amazing. What do you think of Jesus? Wow, he's a savior, isn't he? He's a rescuer. He is the greatest authority and the greatest power. Even the demons fell before him and acknowledged, "You're the Son of God." He's the one to turn to. And because he has all authority, and because he is the King of Kings, and because he is the Lord of Lords, give him your heart and do not put anything else in front of him. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Even if family comes against you in this, love them back, serve them, treat them the kindest way that you ever could. But do not turn away from Jesus Christ, because he's the only hope for yourself and for family as well. The good news is that later on, we know some of Jesus' family did believe in him. We don't know about all, but we know that James, the half-brother of Jesus, did trust in the Lord and did served him well. So, this passage, I'll come back to it. Next week, we're going to talk about a sin that cannot be forgiven. Okay? So you don't want to miss that. Because, sometimes we wonder, is there a sin that can't be forgiven? We'll find out what that is. Okay? And that's what Jesus speaks about here. But let's go back to his brothers and his mothers. They're back again. This time, they're outside, and they sent to him, calling him. We need you. We want you. Now, maybe it was because they wanted to kidnap him and take him away because they thought he was out of his mind. Whatever the reasons were, they were out there and they were calling. And there was a multitude that was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside and they are seeking you. I would think that the crowd was thinking, this is priority one. Your family's out there. What are you going to do? Remember how we said how tight family was? Blood is thicker than water, etc., etc., right? The answer of Jesus is quite startling. What does he say? He answered them saying, who is my mother and my brother? Now you might think that this was kind of like he was dissing his parents and his family. But he wasn't. He was using this opportunity. It's not that he wasn't with his mother or brother after that. He was. John 7, we read he was with his brothers. It's not like he turned his back on them and didn't care for them or anything else. But he did want everyone in that place to understand something. He says this. He looked around and circled those about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Here's my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. He says, okay, there's this family, that is the blood family that we have. But he said, then there's another family, and that is the family of God. That is those who have put their faith and trust in God. That we become intimately related to God. Now, if everyone in this room is a child of God by creation, because God has made everything. The whole of everything is God's. He made everything. And there is a sense that we're all children of God by creation. But in John chapter 1, it says this. But to as many as received him, I think it's verse 12. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. People say, oh, no, aren't we all God's children? That's what Charlie Pride sung. Yes, by creation we are, but not by relation. But if you accept Christ as your Savior, if you do the will of God, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a child of God by relation. You enter into the family of God, which is made up of every person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it's not an exclusive club. Anybody else can join. They need to come to Christ. That's all. Yes, but they don't want to. It's true, sometimes they don't. But what do? We love them. We reach out to them because there is only one Savior. And there's only one way to be in God's family, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is teaching a lesson here that we might understand that it is faith in Jesus Christ that counts, that he must be first in your heart. That it is a relationship with him is more important than relationship with family. And that is a deep one. It really is. It's not easy to put Jesus first sometimes. But he has made it plain that he must have first claim on your heart. Oh, that we could trust him this much. Oh, that we could see that Jesus does know best. Because if we will put him first, then we will see him work in our family. My brother was the first one to call on the name of the Lord. Afterwards, I was the next one to put my trust in him. And then my sister has put her trust in the Lord. And then I have another brother who's, I'm not quite sure where he's at right now, but the Lord knows, but he did call on the Lord. And God is able to reach into families. Even my father, before he passed away, did call on the Lord. So I have hope that he had trusted in Jesus. But if I didn't walk with God, if they didn't see me walking with God, what would that say to them? It's not that important. Jesus is not all that important. But if Christ will be first in my heart, then you have an opportunity by your life to testify that they can understand, no, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, no matter what else happens in life. What do you think of Jesus? If he's not first, what is he? If he's not the Lord of your life, then what is he? Because if you do the will of God, then you're his brother, you're his sister, and his mother. What does he think of you? He knows the world is lost, and he loves the world. He loves everyone in it. He reaches out to sinners wherever he can. And he's reaching out now to sinners that don't know Christ as their Savior. He's reaching out in love, and he's reaching out in mercy. But he only regards those as his brother, his sister, and his mother are those who do the will of God. Do you understand? And it's not because he doesn't want us to be part of his family. It's because people refuse to become part of his family. But here's the good part of it. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then he's your brother. Then he's your friend. And he's family. He's tight. And he'll stand up for you against the devil and against all comers. This one's mine. Okay? He comes across the street and he says, "You don't touch my boy." Because he loves us. Oh, what love. Friends, God so loved the world that he did give his only begotten Son. That if you believe in him, you will not perish but have eternal life. He will bring you into the family of God. He will own you. What does he think of you? Family. Family, looking after them. The Bible says he's risen, he's living in heaven as a person, a human being. He took humanity into heaven on behalf of those who put their faith in him. He ever lives to intercede for them, to watch over them, to pray for them, to look after them, to being the good shepherd that he is. He said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay my life down. What more could I do? How much more could I express my love for you? My love for the world. If you will come to me, if you will put your trust in me, I will be your family forever. Forever I will be your family." So what do you think of Jesus? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Was he telling the truth? If he's telling the truth, then embrace him fully as Lord and Savior of your life always. Always put God first. You're going to read stuff and you're going to say, "Oh, I don't know if I want to follow that." You're going to hear the invitation of the world and say, "Well, no, this way is better. This way is better." Shut your ears to it. Plug your ears to the world's cry of inviting you to sin and saying sin is better than righteousness. It isn't. It's proven itself wrong over and over again. Open your ears to Jesus Christ and do the will of God. And you will not be disappointed. And you will discover what God actually thinks of you. What he would do for you. If Jesus Christ saved you by his death, what will he do for you by his life? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is high and lifted up, that he is glorious and he is wonderful. And Lord, sometimes people can be so close and yet so far. His own family were so close and yet they were so far that they weren't seeing who he really was. But you did not compromise, Lord. You stuck with the plan. And Lord, we see that many of his family did believe in you in the end. Praise your name, Lord. Give us the courage to walk with you, to put you first in our hearts, to say yes to Jesus Christ above all else, and to trust you to work out the rest in our relationships with others. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you would regard us as your family, your children, your relatives. Oh, thank you for the intimacy that you offer to people like us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.